Be in the Old Testament today. Please turn with me back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. If you can't find 2 Chronicles, then look for 2 Chronicles. And they're very similar. Well, we're going to be starting a study next week of the Gospels. I'm going to be doing a series of messages. I felt the Lord inviting us to study and experience Jesus in a fresh way. So we're going to be in the Gospels. If you don't have anything to read in your own quiet time, then I would invite you to reread the four Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we will be studying what happened to various people in the Gospels when they met Jesus and what happens to us when we meet and encounter him. Today, however, is a one-off message. I've titled it Leaning. And my best sermons are in my journals, and you never hear them. It's the truth. As a pastor, I really feel my responsibility is to feel the pulse of the church. And I do that in a lot of ways, through prayer and a lot of coffees and walks with you guys. And then we, the leadership team, try to take the church to a pasture that is encouraging what the Holy Spirit is doing among us. And so that is most of the messages you hear, but then there's a whole other part of me that has nothing to do with you, and it should be that way, and it has everything to do with my relationship with God. And I have a stack of journals about this high, and it's the things that the Lord is doing in my heart. And so every once in a while, that pulse of the church intersects with my crying out to God, and I feel the Lord saying, this is one for them. And so I want to talk, as we enter the new year, about leaning, and I want to ask you this question: what are you leaning on? As you look back at the last year, maybe, of your life, it's kind of a New Year's resolution. Does anyone have a New Year's resolution? Or is it no one else? I don't. If you're young, you have them. If you're older, you realize that you have no control of anything. It's like, you know, I'm kind of serious. We were joking last night at dinner about that. And so you want to have, and so have resolutions. I have a few, but I hold them very loosely now, because things happen beyond my control. But as we go into a new year, I want to encourage you to think, and I think the Lord might this morning. I think he already is doing some heart surgery on some of us. So if that's happening to you, ignore this message. And during ministry time, we're going to pray for you, and maybe the Lord will encourage you even more. But we're going to talk about leaning. Sometimes we need to lean, don't we? You know that song, Lean On Me? Let's sing the first few moments of it. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. Okay, that's enough. And then there's another one I like better. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come among us and teach us from your word. I just think of what it says in Corinthians, that all these things that happened to them were examples for us that we would learn. And we trust your promises. And we love your word, Lord. It's like sweet honey. It's good and it's true, even when it's hard for us. And so we do thank you for your word, and we invite you to speak, Holy Spirit. You are the teacher. You are the guide. And so come this morning, and Lord, by your grace, open our ears to hear what you're saying to the church. I pray this would not be a message just for the church, but for each person here. We ask you to speak into our lives and into our very situation and manifest your love and peace and joy in us. God, I pray for healing in this room this morning to increase, heal our bodies and our minds, and heal things in the past that have just absolutely crippled some of us. We pray and we invite your power to come and be present to heal. And Lord, we rest in you and lean on you and fall upon you. And we know and we trust that you are a rock that will not be moved, and nothing is outside of your will and power. So we say, come and teach us. And I pray that it would go from, you would just open the heavens among us and you would just pour things into us this morning. We welcome your presence to continue speaking and working. And we depend on you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Times come when we need to lean on someone else. Maybe some of us in this room are tired. Have you ever done yard work? Who's done yard work the last few days or week? It's been warm. Maybe you're like, let me get out there and get those branches. Yeah, there's some very tall hands going up for the people in the back who own a farm. And sometimes you get tired, right? Whether you're doing this or that, and you just kind of need to, like, you ever seen someone just like, oh, man. Oh. Some of you guys remember a couple years ago, I had a couple knee surgeries, and I had a cane for a number of weeks that I had to depend on. I literally could not walk without it. And sometimes we're just exhausted, and we just need to take a break and sit for a while. And the idea of needing something to lean on when times get hard, it, you know, if you're like me, you think you're pretty tough and strong. Like, maybe you think you can do marriage by yourself until you realize you can't. Maybe you think you can raise kids. Maybe you think you can stay pure. Maybe you think you can this or that. But the reality is that things happen, and we quickly learn, if we're humble, we quickly learn that we are weak and that we need something to lean upon. And when times do get hard, it really proves to us what we've been leaning on. Because if you're leaning on something that's not a good thing to lean on, it's going to crumble really quick, and it shows you just how much you depended on that thing. And so this is a word that I've just really been the Lord has invited me to understand this in a fresh way in the last number of months, and I felt it was for this morning. Just before we jump into our primary passage, which is going to be in 2 Chronicles, the Hebrew word for lean, if you're taking notes, it's sha'an. You'd spell that S-H-A-W-A-N, sha'an. Let's say that together, sha'an. And it's this idea, it's used 22 times in the Old Testament, and it's this idea of both allegoric, symbolic, but also physical leaning. It means to support or lean on something. One example is in one of the battles, Saul got tired, King Saul, and he took his spear and he leaned on it. He sha'aned on his spear to prop him up and rest him. There's another story in the Old Testament where there's some travelers and they were exhausted and they wanted to wash their feet. And that's what you did back then because they didn't have as many closed-toe shoes and there was dirt everywhere. There wasn't paved. So your feet got really gross and you just stop and rest and wash your feet and then carry on. You kind of felt like you kind of got a bath. And so there's another passage where travelers sha'aned on a tree. In the Old Testament, they leaned on a tree and they washed their feet and they rested. A few other examples of a more allegoric, symbolic way of leaning. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. So it's this idea that we need to not acknowledge what we might lean on, but instead, you know, lean and rest on God. I mean, do you need to do that today, I wonder? If there's something in your life, in my life. See, the thing about it is it's really tricky. We have to be very, very careful because sometimes the closer to God we think maybe we are or the more experiences we have with God, it actually makes it harder for us to lean on the Lord. And here's an example. There were these two naked people at the beginning of the Bible. Do you remember their names? Adam and Eve. And they had everything. Uncorrupted, perfect. They had better food than you and I will ever experience. They had no hardness at all, no sin, nothing was bearing down upon them. Everything was beautiful. And they were tempted, and they gave into that temptation, and they very, very, very quickly decided that their way was better than God's way. And you might think, well, I mean, if I experienced that God that closely, I mean, and the reality is, you know, another great example of this is Peter. Peter experienced Jesus so closely, yet just before the crucifixion, Jesus was basically trying to rebuke Jesus and say, no, what you're saying isn't true. And then he denied Jesus. And then later in the book of Acts, we see that Paul had to actually correct Peter, who had been so close to Jesus. Peter even walked on water, and Peter slipped into legalism, and Paul had to correct him. So sometimes the closest we get, like you might think, Peter could never do that. Like if I got to see all the things Peter did and walked on water, I would never. And he just slipped right into legalism. And so we are so capable of just falling and leaning on our own understanding so easily. Another example is Isaiah 31. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know how often the Lord rebukes his people, the Jews, because they often ran to Egypt. Do you know why that was? Egypt had a really strong army. So when they got in trouble, they would hire out Egypt's army to help them fight their battles. And the Lord, over and over through the whole history of the Old Testament, he said, don't run to Egypt. Don't run to them. They can't help you. Yes, they have big biceps, okay? Yes, they have an eight-pack. Yes, they have all the riches. Yes, they have the iron chariots, but they can't help you win a spiritual fight. They can't do it. And so he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust, the word there is that sha'on, lean, and lean on chariots because they are many and horsemen because they are strong, but they don't seek the Lord. And then one more example, just to give us some context, and then we'll jump into our main passage, is Ezekiel 29, which is, this is the one that got me in my quiet time. Then Egypt in that day will know that I am the Lord because they have only been a staff made of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore in their hands. When they leaned on you, you broke and you made all their loins quake. So I have a swamp behind my house and I got a few reeds. These are reeds. This is similar to what Egypt would have had. And so the Lord tells them, he says, you're trying to lean on this thing. And when you lean on it, it's brittle. It just falls completely apart. And he says, think about that, because this is something that they would see around them all the time. And he says, when you're leaning on something other than me, this is what happens. But I am a rock that will not be moved, and I can be trusted. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. This is a neat little story tucked in the Old Testament. We're going to read chapter 14 and talk a little bit about life today, and then invite the Lord to move among us again, increasingly. 2 Chronicles 14, if you don't know where it is in the Bible, just look in your table of contents. It's tucked away there, a little bit before Psalms, toward the end of the history part of the Old Testament. And this coffee is great today. Who made the coffee? Man, you guys, stellar. Isn't it good? Isn't coffee good? You know what else is good? Just God. Someone said that to me once. I said, that's true. 2 Chronicles 14, and this is the story. The context of the story is that it's in the midst of the Old Testament kings. King Asa is just four generations after King David. And at this point, there's been a civil war in Israel, and he is the king of the southern half, which is where they are calling themselves Judah. And King Asa is the king of the Judah half of the nation, and there is war happening, and we'll pick up here in chapter 14, 2 Chronicles 14, 1. So Abijah, that was his father, slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during his years because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars, and the land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. They were all valiant warriors. Now, sometimes in life, you can do everything right and still fail. So write that in the margin of your Bible here. Because we all want to be like that, right? Everything we just read. I followed the Lord. I tore down the idols. I, you know, got rid of all the false gods. And I fortified and built up an army and everything was safe. And it says, even then it says God honored them and gave them a time that it was undisturbed. And when God is nice to you that way, enjoy it. It's good and it's from the Lord. But as we see so many times in Scripture, we can do everything right and we are still in a war. And this is what happens as we read in verse 9. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. Can anyone do the math real quick? How many did the people of Judah have? 580,000. That's about half of 1,000,000. And they also had 300 chariots, which a chariot in battle was a big deal. It was basically like worth hundreds and hundreds of men because it was an armored battering ram that could just go in and destroy things. So that's important to note. He came to Marisha. Asa went out to meet him in battle. They drew up in the formation in the valley of Zephthah at Marisha, and Asa called to the Lord his God. And this is very important. He said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we lean on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and they fled. Asa and the people that were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell, they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away much plunder. And we'll stop there. So, beautiful story. He's doing everything right. An army still comes upon him. Verse 11 is the part I want to key in on. Your translation might say that they relied on the Lord, depended on the Lord, trusted in the Lord, or even rested on the Lord. But this is that word I shared with you earlier that's used several times, literally that means to lean on a piece of a tree or a reed. And so it says that they leaned on the Lord and they won the battle. And so everything we try to lean on other than God will break under our weight. And the reason that Asa was victorious was because he did not trust in his small army. He trusted in the Lord, period. And that's a simple lesson. Pack up your, let's go, we're done, right? Like, that's all it is. But what happens is a lot of times we find out that in the trial we're in, we find out that instead of leaning on the Lord, we've really been leaning on one of these. Unreliable, crackly, breaking. This won't hold you up. You hear these noises? And so what happens to us is we get ourselves in situations, and I think in his grace, the Lord sometimes, and maybe this morning he's doing this to you, and just would ask you the question as you go out of one year and into another, what are you leaning on? What are you leaning on for whatever's ahead? If we try to lean on anything other than God, it will break under our weight. Here's a few examples of things that maybe we lean on. Are we leaning on a substance? You know what you're leaning on because when you go to sleep at night, you maybe just want one thing to make you feel happy and calm. For me, it's bagels lately. Because Chloe and Kelvin brought me some real New York bagels, and they don't taste anything like bagels down here. These aren't real bagels. They're like bread. There's a big difference between a New York bagel. So I find myself wanting to go get a bagel at 11 at night and put cream cheese on it and toast it, and it makes me feel happy. Maybe, you know, maybe food is the substance that we lean on. to be happy. Here's another one that's common. Drugs. Drugs aren't bad. If they're overused or misused, they are bad. But drugs can be something. Do you go to your Tylenol before you go to Jesus? I mean, it's a question. We believe in the God of healing, and I'm not saying Tylenol's bad. Use your medication if you have it. But that's not going to fix all your problems. Alcohol is another popular one. It's not a bad thing. It even in the Bible is recommended. Jesus made wine, by the way. And Paul tells Timothy, you have stomach ailments that frequently bother you. Take alcohol. Take some, drink some wine for it. Most of the third world, much of it still drinks wine because they don't have sanitary water. So it's not a bad thing, but a substance, food, drug, alcohol, there's many others, can very quickly become something that we lean on. My daughter asks me all the hard questions, like, Dad, it doesn't say it's wrong to vape or smoke in the Bible, so is it a sin? And I said, no, it's not a sin, not any more than drinking coffee or Pepsi is a sin, but it's a sin if I have a Pepsi in my hand every day because I'm depending on that chemical to get me through, okay? I'm depending on it. So that's where we have to be very, very careful with substances. Am I leaning on substances? Here's another one, the media hit. There's a bunch of these. I'm only just beginning. You know, if you read the studies of all the dopamine and all the things that happen in your brain when you look at your phone, everyone look at your phone. Let's all elevate our levels right now. Ready, go. 1, 2, 3. Right? Like, I got a text. I'm important. Like, I matter. Someone liked my post, you know? I got a heart. Who hearted me? Who down-thumbed? Who thumbed me down? They're not my friend anymore, right? It's a real thing. How many of you guys are studying or are aware of the brain plasticity and all the things that happen and why we're so addicted to our phones and such? I told my mom yesterday morning, she's taking us out to dinner tonight, and she said, where would you like to go? And I said, I really want to go to Cracker Barrel because they still have a country fried turkey for a limited time only. And she said, okay. And so I got home, and Jennifer was not with me then, my wife, and I got home, and she's like, I'm getting ads for country fried turkey from Cracker Barrel. It heard my phone, which I turned Siri off, and it could still hear me somehow. It heard my phone. It knew I was, like, hanging out with Jennifer Miller, and it told her phone to tell her to eat country fried turkey at Cracker Barrel. And so the media hit. It's real. It's a real thing. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing, but it's a real thing. That sometimes we just lean on that to feel happy. You know, and here's how you know if that's a problem. If the first thing you or I do when we wake up is grab the phone, there's a big problem, guys. And I would just encourage you. I remember telling Jamie Milligan this years and years ago. I think it was you, Jamie. We were talking, and I said, talk to God before you check your phone in the morning. And I was like, that's a good idea. Let's just acknowledge God's existence before you grab this, okay? Then grab this and see what you have to do or whatever. Another one is a relationship. Are we leaning on a relationship? Relationships aren't bad, but is there a person that you have to change yourself and who you are to be accepted by? If the answer is yes, then you are leaning on that relationship, unable to be who you really are and who God has called you to be, because you want to please another person, and you're leaning on them and not the Lord. And proof that you were leaning on the Lord, it's about to get real in this room. Proof would be that you listen to God more than you listen to your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, or even if you're grown, your mother and father. And that's a huge one among grown people these days, I've learned. That barrier of, am I going to follow the Lord or am I going to follow in the shadow of someone else? Another one is accomplishment. We lean on our accomplishments. We lean on the things we've done or that we want to do. Here's another one. I'm going to move a little more quickly. Our money. How often do you worry about money and think about money? Money's a thing, right? We need money. I was talking to one person who checked their retirement account every day. And I told him at some point, because he was reporting all this stuff to me, and I said, you know, if you check that every day, there may be a problem. Not saying there is, no judgment, but if you're checking every day to see how much money you've amassed, there's a Bible story about that. There's a guy that built barns, and every day he's like, ho, ho, ho. Remember that story in Luke? Another one is sex. Sex, money, and power, the three big forces in the world. The pastor put the sex word on the overhead on a Sunday morning. We just had a beautiful teaching on sex, actually, a few months ago that was really powerful and changing for a lot of people. It's a good thing, but it's something that a lot of people, it just becomes our go-to, our lean-on to feel good. Here's another one is our husband or wife or hope of spouse. Are we leaning on that? It's not wrong to trust in your spouse, your wife, your husband, or if you're single, if you have the hope of one day having that. But I want to say, if that hope enriches your heart more than your hope in Jesus Christ, you will never be happy or fulfilled in any relationship ever. In fact, your relationship won't be good until that relationship is 100% subservient to your relationship with Jesus. It just doesn't work. I will save you the hassle and trouble. It cannot work that way because your soul was not meant to be filled by another human ever. So don't go looking for that in someone else. Just a few more. Here's another one. These ones are getting harder and harder as we go down the list. Ministry. Are you leaning on the ministry? Are you leaning on your gifts? Are you leaning on the hope or maybe the past ministries that you've been part of and thinking, if I could only do this thing, then I would really feel fulfilled? Guys, it's a false read. It'll crack in a second. There's a lot of people leading large ministries that are going to hell and don't even know Jesus. Did you know that? It's the reality of it. Another thing that can very quickly get ahead of God. Another thing is our health. Am I leaning on my good health? Do you flex your muscles often? Do you look at your face maybe a little too long in the mirror before you go somewhere and think, that's it? How long do we spend thinking about what we put on? And here's another thing, our health, our bodies. Did you know your health can be taken away in a second? Some of us in this room have experienced that, and if you have, God bless you. Others of us have not yet, and if you haven't, God bless you. But your health can be taken away in a second. Every breath is a gift. A couple others as we round this out. Sometimes we lean on the past. We're like Uncle Rico in Napoleon Dynamite, constantly talking about if we could go back. And it's funny, and we're laughing at it, but like some of us are still living in the past. You're still living in regret. You're leaning on something of the past that maybe it was great then, or maybe if you had just changed one thing then, your life would be different. And one more is that we lean on our future. We lean on hopes and dreams. We lean on what can be. Now, here's the interesting thing about everything on that wall. Those are all good things. Do you notice that? Any of those can be warped into bad things. It can be warped into sin and addiction. But everything up there is good. And this is the scary thing. John Piper said this. He said, the greatest poison to our love for Jesus is the blessings that he gives us. Because we find those things and we've become satisfied in those things and we stop finding, seeking him and being satisfied by him. Rich Mullins said it this way. I used to pray, Lord, save me from my vices. Now I pray, Lord, save me from my virtues. In other words, be careful that the blessings don't make us so happy and comfortable and complacent that we stop leaning on the Lord. You remember that song that we sing here sometimes? We sang it a few weeks ago. Draw me close to you. You guys know that one? Let's sing the chorus together. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Beautiful song. I meant it with all my heart until it was tested. Are you really all I want? Are you really all I've ever needed? Maybe I should think before I sing these things, Lord. Does my life look that way? What if it's tested? In the midst of all those things on the wall that are good things, and there's lots of bad things and distortions we can lean on, Jesus says, Nothing else will hold up, but I will. I am a solid foundation. I will never change. I will love you just as you are, even if you never change. I will always be here for you. I will never, ever leave you. And I can save you out of the darkness when you can't save yourself. It has nothing to do with you. And I love you just as you are, not as you should be. You don't have to change. You don't impress me, and you don't scare me. This is the gospel of the cross, that he came to us when we could not save ourselves and said, I provide the way for you through my shed blood and resurrection. And I invite you not to do, but to receive what I've done and walk in what I've done for you and become the person that I see you as and live your life that way and spend your life, amen, leaning on me. That's the gospel. That's how you and I become a Christian. Maybe you'll do that this morning for the first time. Jesus, I don't want to lean on anything else that I've leaned on. I want to fall upon you. Would you save me? As Christians, we have to stay where we started. See, guys, here's the thing. You don't, like, advance. I've been seeing this word in Christian circles a lot lately, advance, and I don't like it. Because I think it's contrary to the gospel. What I read in the Bible is that we stay where we started. Here's an example. If you're a worship leader, like this morning, we had three people up here that served worship to this church. And we all had a beautiful time loving the Lord. There's no stage. We just enjoy the presence of the Lord. And the thing about a person that's teaching kids is they're trying to do the things that they're teaching in there right now first themselves. The people leading worship, if all these people ever did was come up here and sing, that would be the biggest hypocrisy. But the people that we pick to be on this carpet are people that at home are singing also. So what you get up here on Sunday morning is simply an outflow of what those people are doing at home. And so that's how it works. We always go back to where we started. We don't advance like, well, I've done this and now I'm a preacher, or now I'm a Sunday school teacher, or now I'm somehow qualified to lead worship. All service, it just comes out of that first moment where I receive the love of Jesus, and then I keep going back to that place again and again and again and finding myself only in him. So Jesus is what we can lean on. I want to tell you a story as I close here. I was thinking about this. And one of my better moments of parenting was when my daughter was 6 years old. And we had had her in a variety of schools with different programs to try to help her with some of the things she was going through. And part of that was she didn't talk or really make any sort of reciprocal emotional interactions with us for a number of about 2 years when she was little, and which will destroy you. And part of it was, as many of you guys know, she was lived on a feeding machine for 9 years. She's teaching this morning, by the way, in kids' church. So I can tell this a little more freely, but I always get her permission to tell stories. And she says, sure, Dad. And in one of those situations, we had put her in a school because the IEP told us to put her in the school and try this out. And so we did. She was 6 years old. She was in kindergarten. And we got calls like 4 or 5 days a week to come get her because of this issue or that issue. And it was just really rough. So as the weeks went on, we just realized this is not a good fit. And, you know, one day I remember it happened just like this. It was like a Friday and the end of the semester, I think, and Jennifer and I were going to go out and get, like, Indian food for lunch. So she was at school. We're like, yay, we raised 4 kids. They're all gone or in school somewhere. Someone has them. We can go have a date for lunch. And I had the day off, so we went out, and we were on the way to this restaurant, and I got a call from the principal. And he's like, you got to come get this kid. You got to come get this kid. And so we're like, all right. So we didn't eat. We didn't have our date. We drove together, and we went in. We checked in. We got the visitor passes. You know, you put the pass around your neck. It says visitor. And I knew where the class was because I had had to go so many times. And I walked down the hall, and I remember I turned the corner, and all the way at the end of the hall was my daughter with a teacher in the hallway. And she was sitting out there because they had removed her from the class. And I was overwhelmed with, like, failure as a parent because I put her in this position, in sadness because of the reasons she was in this position. And we felt like the school really let some things fall apart and didn't do some things right. And I rounded that corner, and she was, you know, like from, you know, here to the front door. And, you know, she's this big, and she looked and she saw me, and she ran out of that teacher's grasp, and she just started bawling. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Daddy, I'm so glad you're here." And she sprinted toward me all the way down that hallway. And you could tell the teacher was shocked, you know, like, here's this kid again. And she ran into my arms, and this is one of the only times she's ever done this. And she just cried and cried and cried and cried. And I held her, and I said, "You're never coming back to this place." And we signed her out, and I took her home. And I would just share that story because when I share that story, the reason it means a lot to me, other than being a dad, is that this is how we relate to God. Whatever you're in right now, whatever's not working right now, you were designed to not need any of those things that were on that screen to make you okay. There's something in your soul. It might be mostly dead, but it's still there because you're alive. And there's something in your soul that's crying out, like deep cries out to deep. And it's just crying out in whatever situation and heartbreak and pain and abandonment and loss and hopelessness you might feel right now. There's something in that spirit that God made in you that is saying, "Daddy, I'm so glad you're here," and wants to just run to him with everything you have and leave everything else behind because you know your father is going to make everything okay just by his presence. And that is the power of the love of God and the gospel for us today. And the reality, guys, is God this morning, he wants you more than you want him. That's the crazy thing that's backwards about it. I've been saying this for the last few years because I'm just like starting to get it. Like we don't initiate, we respond. We're always responding. We didn't meet here to call God to come down and like be with us. We met here at his invitation to gather in his name. And he said, "I'm going to be there. If you're not there, I'm still going to be there. But you can be there where I am. And it'll be really amazing if you'll do it with all your heart and come humbly." And so I would say that and share that story at the end just to say that, like, I think the Lord in my life, he has been, and maybe in you too, he's starting to show you some broken reeds that you and I have relied on. And as we go into a new year, this is a chance, like the song that Amy led us in at the end, to just say, "All to Jesus, I surrender again." And if you've already done this, if you got saved like 85 times and you're like, well, guess what? This is time number 86. I went home the other day after a meeting with John. John, you're not in the room. I told Jennifer, "I just got saved." She's like, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "Well, is this your new spiritual birthday or is it still November 1? I was like, "No, it's still November 1, but like I got re-saved today." And that's how it is, isn't it? I mean, don't you want that? Or do you want to be some staunch, plastic, fake, mature, advanced Christian? That just doesn't look to me like the people that Jesus hung out with. But his heart is always for the humble and broken. So let's stand. And some of us would like prayer. And we're going to give you a chance to get prayer. If you're in this room and you've never given yourself in a way that you would say, "I know that I am a Christian," I want to invite you, as people come forward in a moment, I want to invite you to come forward and just, if you, this morning, you've heard this message that we are sinners and we are without God, And that he loves us and he offers to forgive us through the finished work of Jesus. And you may not even understand all that, but if you want to respond to the love of God, and so that when you walk out of here this morning, you know that you're forgiven of your sin and that you are a Christian. When others come forward, I want to invite you to come forward also, and we want to pray for you and lead you in prayer and understanding of what that means. I think there's many of us, particularly this morning, that this message, or maybe not the message, just that the Lord is speaking to, and that would like prayer to surrender something to the Lord, maybe to put down a bruised reed and say, Lord, you are the one I'm going to lean on. And if that's you, and I also invite you to come forward. But let's just start, and we're going to sing that old hymn again. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And we trade all of our false reeds that break, and we fall upon you this morning. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. If you like prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward now, and we want to pray for you. So come on up. Bless your name. Bless your name. I found the Lord telling me this thousands of times from a very young age. And I learned that it's real easy to dismiss this and run back to Egypt. But he was persistent with me. And but then I also learned that each time I would give into it and just say, Jesus, you're going to be everything to me. As much as I can make that happen and invite that to happen, I've learned that my life is very peaceful, though not perfect, but it becomes more and more peaceful the more I'm willing to just simply keep coming back to him and doing that. And I want to encourage you. Now I'm 53, and I've been making that decision for 35 years to put him first, and the peace, it will sustain you if you'll surrender to it, if you'll surrender to him. Holy Spirit, come, we welcome you. We welcome you, Lord. Come, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd move upon us. Pour out your power on us, God. Father, as your word says, would you take what the locust has eaten and plant new things and revive brokenness and create beauty from it? We need 8 or 10 folks to come pray for those who are up here. We've got another couple moments before we close, so if you haven't come up yet and you want to, it's easier to get lost in the gaggle here now. There's more people, so come on up if you haven't and you want prayer. I feel like the Lord is going to speak life into the people that are getting prayer this morning. So I want to encourage you guys who are praying for people, just ask the Lord for specific words. Like you might see the word freedom as you look at that person and just speak that word into them. Freedom, grace, kindness, lightness, whatever it might be. Just speak those things prophetically into those people. Just don't pray as much as just speak the power of God into them. We need a few more folks here in the center to come help us pray. If we could have a couple ladies come on up. If you're new with us this morning, and you guys, let me just say this again. Just take your time. Don't just start all the word prayers. Just listen to what the Lord is saying and just wait on Him. And if you're new with us this morning, this is how we like to end our services. We want to just bless those people that feel that God is speaking something into them. And it's just safe people caring for other people. Holy Spirit, we invite, we welcome you. We thank you. And we lean on you, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. You guys in the front, take your time. Everyone else, go in peace. God bless you. We are dismissed. Hope you have a wonderful end of the year and enjoy the day. Bless you. Peace.